you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. On Sunday mornings, we began last week a long series of going verse by verse through the book of 2 Corinthians. And the title of the book that I've given to it is Be Encouraged, or the theme of the book. Be Encouraged. 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians is one of the harshest books of the Bible, and I don't say that apologetically. The Holy Spirit's the one that's in charge of that. But 2 Corinthians is one of the most encouraging books of the Bible, and we need both. We need rebukes, and we need encouragement. So I'm looking forward to, for probably about the next 6 months or so, getting encouraged every Sunday morning. We live in a day, and really I entitled the message this morning, Some Essentials for Godly Leadership. We live in a day where there is a serious shortage of godly leaders. Well, there's plenty of leaders around, at least called by that name, but godly leaders. In every area, in the church, of course, but in the business world, in media, in government, and especially in the home. For a Christian, all leadership, I don't care if it's in your workplace, wherever it is, if you're a Christian, all leadership in every realm has a spiritual dimension. If you're a Christian, Jesus is Lord of every part of your life. You don't set Him aside, put Him in a closet while you go to work. He is Lord at work. He is Lord at school. He is Lord, fill in the blank. He's Lord of all. The division, this comes hard for especially us older folks to get because we grew up with this. We've got to get rid of the division between spiritual and secular. If you know Jesus, it's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. It's not tied to a place. It's tied to you. And when you are there, it's spiritual. This, sometimes it's called the two-tiered, not as in tears from when you cry, but T-I-E-R-E-D, two tiers. It's called the two-tiered view of life. And I want to tell you, that is not found in the Bible anywhere. It is not found in the Bible. In fact, it is refuted in the Bible. For a Christian, all of life is lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. All of life. So whether you are a president of a multinational company, a domestic engineer, a school teacher, a principal, a pastor, a life group leader, a coach, a supervisor in a factory, a truck driver, a mechanical engineer, fill it in. You are always under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that lordship must never shrink away or be minimized when it comes to leading. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, living within you to equip you and empower you to fulfill the responsibilities of leadership that God's given to you. And even if you are retired and live alone, you should have people you're discipling. And that involves spiritual leadership. Let me share with you, I think she's out of town today. I hope so, because I'll have her mad at me if she's here. Let me tell you one of my heroes. It's Donna Rasmussen. I decided I wasn't going to ask her permission because she probably wouldn't give it to me. Donna's in her 80s. I don't think she would mind me sharing that. I've heard her share it. She's in her 80s and lives in a very nice mobile home park where she has taken that as her church field and has shared the gospel with all of her neighbors, and every Christmas has Christmas gatherings for all of her neighbors, and has got us all busy praying for her neighbors. And but she's got an interesting background. She was a missionary in Taiwan for quite some time. She worked for the Billy Graham Association when they were in Minneapolis, and then as they moved to Charlotte, she was with them for a number of years. Interesting thing she shared that when in Minneapolis, she went to Bethlehem Baptist Church and was there when they called John Piper to be their pastor. He was her pastor for a number of years. And I said, that's a real letdown to come here. But she was kind anyway. You know what she does with most of her time? She's involved in a prison correspondence course where prisoners get biblical materials and they take little tests, and she grades the test and sends them words of encouragement. The command to make disciples involves leadership. And the command to make disciples has no mandatory retirement age. There's a sense that for a Christian, all leadership is spiritual leadership. My favorite definition of spiritual leadership comes from John Piper. Listen to this carefully. Spiritual leadership is knowing where God wants people to be and taking the initiative to use God's methods to get them there in reliance on God's power. Wherever you are, whatever your workplace, you've been called to spiritual leadership. And contrary to what many books and seminars tell you, leadership, spiritual leadership for a Christian in any realm is not a matter of your charisma. It's not a matter of your style or your techniques or even your talents. Spiritual leadership is about applying scriptural principles to the situation and relying on God's power to carry out that biblical guidance. I'm convinced that the greatest examples of leadership do not come from the business world, do not come from the military world, do not come from the sports world or the political world, but the greatest example of leadership comes from the Scriptures. Whatever realm of leadership you're in, you will learn more about true leadership, leadership that glorifies God. You'll learn more about it from Nehemiah and Moses and Ruth and Abraham and Elijah and Esther and Daniel and Sarah and Mary and Peter and John and Paul and especially Jesus than you will ever learn from a business or from military leaders or any others. And there's certainly, I've read books by military leaders and business leaders, and they're helpful, yes, but nothing gives us more truth, more easily applied truth to our life than looking in the Scriptures for examples of godly leaders. Now, today, in our verse-by-verse study of 2 Corinthians, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest leaders in all of history. And from him, we're going to learn how to be better leaders in the place where God has put us. So, if you have a Bible, stand with me, please, as we read chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verse 12, through chapter 2, verse 4. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh? So that there with me will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who has preached among you by us, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in Him. For as many as are the promises of God in Him, they are yes, therefore, also through Him, and our amen to the glory of God through us. Now, He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us His Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad? But the one whom I have made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you that my joy would be full in you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, so that you would be made sorrow, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. Father, Lord, help me not to mess this up. And may it come out as it went in. And may you encourage these people as I've been encouraged in just preparing the message when it comes to being true leaders. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Since my mid-20s, which was quite some time ago, one of my greatest fears is that I would waste my life. I can remember even agonizing over that. And I suppose that longing in my heart to not waste my life would best be summarized by Jim Elliot, who was the missionary who was martyred in an Ecuadorian jungle in 1956 when he was just 29 years old. And he wrote these words in his journal not long before he died. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. Wow. Today, what I want to do is look at this passage in 2 Corinthians that we just read, and I want to see some qualities of great leaders that are primarily modeled by the Apostle Paul. And so this is not some kind of a leadership seminar. Leadership is throughout the Bible. And I've tried to make it clear that every one of us in some way, somehow, is involved in leadership. In my opinion, except for Jesus, Paul was the greatest leader who ever lived. And as I shared in the opening message of this series last week, the book of 2 Corinthians opens the door of Paul's inner life. He shares more about himself personally and his own struggles, as we're going to look at this morning, than in fact, all of the other Pauline epistles, the letter the Holy Spirit used him to write, in all of the New Testament. And so whether you think of yourself as a natural leader or not, let me say this again. This is about the third time, and we're early in the message. All of us are called in some areas of life to be a leader. All of us. Now, what are the qualities evident in the Apostle Paul that made him possibly the greatest leader, with the exception of Christ, who has ever lived? Well, let's jump right in. We're going to spend about 80% of our time on the first two, and then we'll go over the others very quickly. First of all, leadership, the quality of leadership that is the most important, is integrity. Look in chapter 1, verse 12. For our proud confidence is this: the testimony of our conscience, that is, in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. That phrase, proud confidence, is not really the best translation. let me give you another translation from the NIV. It says, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace." Now, boasting, we think of that's bad. Well, if you're boasting about yourself and your own abilities, it is bad. You're just an arrogant jerk, all right? But not all boasting is bad. That phrase in the New International Version that I read, "Now this is our boast," is translated in the King James Version, "For our rejoicing is this." This word for boast has in it the idea of rejoicing. And so he is saying here that in holiness and sincerity, that he is, for his joy, proud confidence, but better, our boasting in you is our joy. Now, there are three key words that you need to understand in verse 12. If you read there on the notes that I gave you, I think they're got kind of bold print, maybe even underlined. And these words are leadership qualities that bring about that ultimate leadership quality of integrity. Integrity, the three words are conscience, holiness, and sincerity. That's what makes up integrity. Now, they're leadership keys. The first key word is conscience. Integrity means more than a clear conscience, but it certainly does require a clean, or more accurately, a cleansed conscience. Conscience, I did a Bible study one time. I really was felt like I was weak on what all the Bible said about conscience. And so I did just a topical study and preached a sermon, one or two sermons out of that, on what is the conscience. Conscience, when your conscience is operating correctly, it's that inner faculty that affirms and approves when we do right and accuses when we do wrong. We read in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, that even those without God's written law have an innate sense of right and wrong, even without the law, the written law. Romans 2, let me just read verses 14 and 15. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Like physical pain warns the body of danger, the conscience warns the inner man of danger." The conscience, and you need to understand this, is not infallible. The conscience is not infallible. I've had people do some horrendous things, say, "My conscience is clean." Well, your conscience is warped. And it can be warped. Over time, it can be programmed wrongly and also can be squelched. I love what Warren Wiersbe says about the conscience. He said, "The conscience is the window that lets in the light. And if the window gets dirty because we disobey, the light gets dimmer and dimmer. If the conscience is programmed properly, we can serve with a clear conscience." And a leader's integrity requires that you have and keep a clear conscience. 1 Timothy 1:19, "Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." When the conscience, listen carefully, when the conscience is continually ignored, something absolutely horrible happens. And listen to what it is in 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." Wow, that means that the conscience goes dead, null and void. The second key word that brings about integrity is not just conscience, but holiness. Holiness, as it's used here, it's a word that has a broad meaning depending on its context. It literally means to be set apart. That's the literal meaning of the word holy. But as it's used here, it's talking about being set apart from sin. In other words, integrity involves a life that deals with sin, that repents of sin, confesses sin. Integrity does not exist apart from holiness. If someone doesn't have holiness, they don't have true integrity. Now, we don't have the right to expect leaders who even profess Christ to be perfect, but we should expect the pattern of their life to be holy. Hope you got that. The pattern of their life is holy, set apart from sin and set apart from the world's values. Now the third key word, you've got conscience, holiness, and the third word for integrity is the word sincerity. Sincerity. Now, this is a really interesting word. It literally means to judge by sunlight. Now, that sounds pretty strange, doesn't it? Sincerity means to judge by sunlight. Let me give you the background of this word. Our English word sincere means literally, the literal translation of that word is, that's translated sincere, is without wax. W-A-X, without wax. Here's the background of this word that's translated sincerity. You see, in biblical times and even before modern day times with electricity and so forth, unscrupulous pottery dealers would keep their wares in a fairly dark room or inside a tent that was lit by a lantern. And many of the pieces of pottery would have been cracked, and they would be filled with this clear wax. Why, it was more really white than clear. And in a dimly lit tent, it looked just fine. But if you were wise in buying pottery, you'd take them out into the sunlight where the flaws were obvious. So you're beginning to see the word sincerity means to judge by sunlight. It means that the light of truth shines upon your life, and sincerity means that there's no cracks there. There's no flaws there. There's no hiding of things there. Paul is saying that every effective godly leader has to be able to say, go ahead and test me in the light. There is nothing hidden in my life. Can you say that? Can you say there is nothing hidden in my life? Nothing that I am shoving into a dark tent so nobody can see. Have you got anything that you keep hidden in the dark shadows? Is there anything in your life that if it were exposed to the light, you'd be so ashamed and embarrassed? If so, then you have an integrity problem. I read a story of the greatest golfer of days gone by, Bobby Jones, who lived from 1902 to 1971. He was, in his day, what Jack Nicklaus was in his day, and Tiger Woods, and whoever it is now, I've lost track of them. As Bobby Jones he was playing in a big tournament, and his ball went into the rough, and as he prepared to strike the ball, as he was kind of moving his club head, it hit a twig that caused the ball to move. And if you don't know golf rules, that's against the rules. Bobby Jones turned to his caddy and he said, I moved the ball. Count that a penalty stroke. The caddy said, Mr. Jones, I didn't see it. Nobody else saw it either. Bobby Jones said, I saw it and that's enough. That's integrity. There's a lot better illustrations I could have used of it, but that's integrity. And it is essential, absolutely essential to leadership. Now, when God chose to appoint a king over Israel to replace Saul, a man who was without integrity, God didn't choose the one that man would have chosen. He chose a young shepherd boy whose name was David. In Psalm 78, listen to what caused him to be, or what was his characteristic, this one who was chosen. Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes and the suckling lambs. And he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them, that is, David shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with skillful hands. Listen, whatever area of leadership you're in, and hopefully you got it, that we're all in some kind of leadership, or at least should be in leadership, even of discipling others. Whatever kind of leadership you're in, the essentials for leadership is, first of all, integrity. Second is clarity. Look in verses 13 and 14. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud as you are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that one of the qualities of leadership is clarity, I'm speaking of the quality of being clear. This is not genius stuff here. Being clear in all that we express in our communication with others. Now, people whose verbal communication is not clear make horrible leaders. Even if they have 10 advanced degrees, and you have to call them doctor, 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 doctor. Paul was a highly educated man with likely a genius IQ, but he could communicate with normal people. He was clear in his communications. Of all levels of education, they could understand him. In his writings, there was no attempt to wow people with his intellect, which he no doubt could have done. He didn't wow them with his educational background. Paul, if you would bring it into today, his education would be the equivalent of having a law degree from Harvard. He was trained under the highest thought of Jewish rabbi, Gamaliel, and he had all of that. He meant what he said, however, and he just said what he meant. He didn't try to wow people. Leaders don't do that. Even if they have great intellect, they don't try to put it on display. They speak with clarity. One of the reasons the crowds were attracted to Jesus is that Jesus spoke with clarity. The Pharisees had it so complicated and that the common people couldn't even understand it. But when Jesus spoke, they said, we can understand this man. He speaks with clarity. When we're dealing with issues that affect eternity, we must be clear in our communication. You know, one of the criticisms, probably the most common criticism of Billy Graham, was actually one of his greatest strengths, in my opinion. Billy Graham was looked down upon by many as an intellectual lightweight. I don't think he was, but his communication with the crowds who came to his crusades, his communication was clear. Every person who listened heard the gospel with clarity. And that's true of all great leaders. They communicate with clarity. I wish seminaries emphasize this more. Thank you for that. Many seminary graduates have a bad case of what I call seminaryitis. They seem to be impressed with their own, quote, deep words that people in the pew don't even begin to understand. They really don't want to. After a while, if there's no change on the part of these big word show-offs, there's a word that will describe them. Unemployed. Paul was not into puffing up himself when he with complicated words and concepts. Well, there's certainly some that the Holy Spirit has to open our eyes, but it doesn't bear with it. It doesn't bear an attempt by the speaker to impress his own education. So the essentials of godly leadership: integrity, clarity. And thirdly is transparency. In verses 15 through 18, he says, "For this confidence, in this confidence, I intended first to come to you that you might twice receive a blessing. That is to pass your way, going into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you and by you to be helped in my journey to Judea." Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what purpose do I, do I purpose according to the flesh? So that with me there will be yes, yes, no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. Now let's talk about transparency. There must be an unashamed openness and transparency that characterizes a leader. When you find a leader that never admits that he or she is wrong, you found a very ineffective leader who is not leading at all. They may lead by intimidation, but that won't get you very far. And it certainly won't get loyalty. The word transparency, when it's applied to godly leadership, is this is a good definition. It is without guile or concealment, open, frank, and candid. In leadership, transparent means that a leader's thoughts, feelings, motives are easily perceived. They're not what you see is not what you get, but it's what you see is what you get. That's transparency. As you read the Pauline epistles, you see his transparency continually coming through. Let's see an example of a leader's transparency in this text. Paul, I'm just summarizing some stuff that's here. Paul had told the Corinthians in a previous communication that he was going to stop by Corinth and visit them on his way to Macedonia. He also said he would visit them on his way back from Macedonia. But the Lord changed Paul's plans. He bypassed Corinth on his way to Macedonia and when he came back. And the false teachers, the people were disappointed. And the false teachers said, and I call them the Paul haters, and there was plenty of them. The false teachers jumped on this. They said, see, he can't be trusted. His yes doesn't mean yes, and his no doesn't mean no. Now, if this Paul, they're saying, cannot be trusted to keep his appointments, how can you trust him with his teaching? The dealing with these accusations that Paul did was open, clear, and transparent. Now, with that background, just listen to verse 17 in chapter 1. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But God is faithful. Our word to you is not yes and no. Now let me jump ahead a little bit here. When you get into chapter 2, Paul just bears his humanness. And basically what he tells them in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, is that he didn't come to them and said, well, there was a shipwreck and I planned to be here but didn't quite make it. Or, well, I got sick and didn't make it quite all the way. Just too bad. You can't help getting sick. And he didn't do that. He was transparent. And let me just paraphrase what he said here and in another place. But what he said was, is there were things that happened and things changed. But he said, you know what was down beneath it all? He said, when we came together last, I had to say some hard things. And it grieved me because I love you so much. And I just didn't think I could take it coming back again and having to do more of that. Now, that's a loose paraphrase, but that's kind of what he's saying. What are we talking about here? We're talking about a man who's transparent. He said, I didn't lie to you. My heart was breaking. When I heard what was going on with you, I didn't think I could take it if I came again. That's what transparency looks like. Somebody that's always coming out. Listen, if you're a leader and you don't ever apologize, you need to get off your, as my grandma used to say, get off your high horse. I don't really know what that means, but it was bad. You need to get off of it, whatever it was. Get off of thinking listen, be transparent. When you mess up, say I messed up. You say, well, that'll kill my leadership. No, it'll strengthen it. Now, if you're, never doing anything and always having to apologize, that's one thing, but that's not Paul. He was faithful. He said he was just transparent before the people. He took the blame, said, I didn't lie. It wasn't that I said yes and meant no. He said, here transparently is what happened to me. I just want you to know. Listen, I put this in your notes. Sinful pride kills transparency, and transparency kills sinful pride. Well, integrity, clarity, transparency. And then fourthly is reliability. Look in verses 19 and 20. You say, well, that's kind of an opposite. No, it's not. Listen, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in Him. For as many as are the promises of God in Him, they are yes. Therefore, also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Transparency without reliability is just poor leadership. Paul uses the ultimate example to illustrate reliability. The person who is used by God must be able to be relied upon to reply reply based on the one he's in union with. He said, when I'm replying to you, it is of Christ. It is from Him. I'm speaking forth His words. In verse 20, it's as though Paul takes a time out to exalt Jesus here. You see that? He just says, for as many of us are His, the promises of God in Him, they are yes. Therefore, also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. It seems that Paul is comparing himself with Jesus. And while Paul had to change plans sometimes and was sometimes overwhelmed with things, he holds up Jesus as the one who never has to confess sin, who never has to be transparent, or because He's always transparent. He doesn't have to become that way. He always is, but He's perfect without error, without flaw. But Paul wasn't that. Neither are you, and neither am I. I love the way the English Standard Version puts verse 20. It says, for all the promises in God of God find their yes in Jesus. Hallelujah, that's the ultimate reliability. Ultimately, we look to Christ. Ultimately, we trust our union with Him to enable us to be reliable. And then there's integrity and clarity and transparency and reliability. And then there's the quality of humility. Look in verse 21. But He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. There's a lot of false humility being pawned off as true humility in the world. A lot of what's called humility is simply fishing for ego-stroking compliments. A lot of people are transparent because they're seeing... Have you ever noticed that about people? Let me show you what I mean by that. Have you ever had someone come up to you and you give them a compliment? And they'll say, well, no, it really wasn't very good. It was really pretty bad, and I just don't think it was good at all. Let me tell you what you can do to find out if that's sincere or not. Just agree and say, yeah, you could have done a lot better. And see how they respond. Maybe you better not do that. Maybe you better not. But a lot of times the bad mouthing is of himself is saying, like, give me a compliment. Come on. Stroke me. Stroke my ego a little bit here. You've been guilty of that? I have. I came under conviction about it too. Let's move on very quickly. You may not want to try that experiment. For the perfect example of humility, we look to Jesus. The one who said truly of Himself in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That was true humility. Because only in our union with Christ are we truly humble. That's exactly the message Paul's giving in these verses. Notice that it's Christ who establishes us. That refers to our salvation. At salvation, we're brought into union with Christ. We're in Christ so that His righteousness is imputed to our account. And to be established means to be secured in something or someone. We are secure in Him. The word anointed refers to divine enablement. Humility does not come naturally. It comes only in union with Christ. The same is true of when he says that phrase, sealed us. To be sealed was a mark of ownership and a mark of protection. And that's fulfilled in our union with Christ. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ in several places, and there can be no godly leadership apart from being in union with Christ. Well, the last two are really quick. Sensitivity. Sensitivity. In verse 23 through chapter 2, verse 3. And let me just, without reading that, show you this quality of leadership, sensitivity. It's one of the most important essentials for godly leadership. Paul was sensitive to the needs and feelings of others. He didn't enjoy some of the hard things that he had to say to this church at Corinth. He grieved over the rebukes. Listen, if you're having to say some hard words to someone in your home, someone that you're over, a friend or anyone else, if you're having to say hard words and you kind of enjoy it, you are one warped person. And you are not a godly leader at all. I think all of us have pictures coming into our mind of bosses we've had that seem to enjoy when you'd mess up so they could just let you have it. A leader often has to confront, but she should never enjoy it. It must be done. That's why confrontation is so hard for many people. I'll never forget, we had a part-time staff member, this has been like 25 years ago, who was going to seminary. He was just part-time. He wanted to go to seminary. And he came to me one day and he said, Pastor, he said, I don't really know what I want to do after I get out of seminary or what I'm going for. He said, I want to be in ministry, but he said, I want some kind of position in ministry that I don't ever have to confront people because I don't like that. And that's the same response I gave him. I said, you got to be kidding me. You know, there is no such thing. There's a sensitivity, however, that doesn't enjoy it, but recognizing it's the loving thing to do. And then finally, the final quality he gives in this passage is love. Look in verse 4 of chapter 2. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, so that you would be made sorrowful. Not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have, especially for you. When you put all of the epistles of Paul together, all of those letters that he wrote, there was a balance between love that manifested itself in lifting others up and love that was manifested by firm confrontation. And that's true of every leader. Biblical love involves both. To be a leader, if you're known as someone who is always positive, always complimenting, always saying the fun thing, many times that's their own character flaw of wanting you to like them. But when it comes to a true leader, there is that lifting up and that encouraging. But there's also the rebukes. The Bible speaks in Romans 5:5, the love of God which has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This love we have is actually not our love, it's God's love. This is what he's saying, God's love that's been poured out into our life. And have you ever noticed how God gives us encouragement and how God brings rebuke and conviction about sin? That's our example. Godly leadership is the need of the hour. In the home, the workplace, the sport field, the courts, the government, and most of all, godly leadership is needed desperately in the church. And until loving leadership prevails in God's people, our world is left blind as to how real leadership works, and the church begins to follow the leadership methods of the world, which is not the way God planned it. We follow the leadership lessons of Jesus and others like the Apostle Paul. It may be that here this morning you're a person who is without Christ and you say, well, I can still benefit from those principles, but I've never really given my life to Christ. Well, you might benefit in that you can intellectually understand them, but all of these, to do them consistently, biblically, fruitfully, involve God's power to carry them out. You see, everything God tells us to do, He gives us the power to do it. But you have to know Him and be rightly related to Him to be one of His. And when it comes to leadership, then I would simply ask, do you know Christ? Is He the source? Are you in union with Christ that He empowers you to know the difference between when a rebuke is needed, when an encouragement is needed? Are you surrendered to His Lordship? Are you beginning to see, if I get accomplished nothing after all these years here, if I accomplish nothing but this, that you begin to see the Bible has all the answers. It's got all the answers. You say, well, it's got a lot of them. I wouldn't go as far as to say all. I would. All that we need is contained in His Word. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, and as you stand, we're going to sing, and as we sing, we're going to have pastors who are here at the front, and we would be delighted to pray with you. And if you've never received Christ, or perhaps something the Lord has touched through your heart, through His Word today, and you just want someone to pray with, we'll have pastors here to do that. Father, may You be glorified now through this time when we make decisions to follow You. I pray in Jesus' name and amen.